All right. How's that for volume? I don't know about y'all, but I need to go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we go. Father, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, even for my dear brother Landon, pray, Father, that you would give us a peaceful spirit. And Father, that you would bring into cohesion and Father, unity. Lord, what I have this morning, what you've given to me. Lord, pray that you would make sense, Father, out of this to see your issue. Amen. All right. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 5. And we'll have a look this morning at the last few verses. First John 5:19-21. And let me read this as you follow along. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him through his truth. And we are in him through his truth, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember the first time I was reading through 1 John, and I came across that last verse. Seems a little strange. Almost like it was tacked on. After all, he talks there about knowing God and being in him. Why would he have to mention about idols? It seemed, almost arbitrary to me. And if you go through 1 John, you come across the fact that God is light, Christ is our advocate, about loving God, chapter 3, chapter 4, God is love, chapter 5 is on overcoming the world through our gifts that God has given us in our faith. And this incredible book, definitely written to believers. And then why at the last would he tack on a little verse, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think of? What pops in your brain when you hear the word idol or idols? Okay, a little statue, okay? It was big stuff. What? Television, okay. Money, okay. Sports. Since y'all are running the field here. No pun intended. Anything else? What? Pleasure, okay. Okay. Something that takes the place of God. Okay. And I think the one that Mr. Foster here is probably the primary one. When you, by far, an idol, something designed and built by man to worship. Now, that's one thing of the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament, well, of course, you know, things are getting Christians' way. That they turn their gaze off of God onto this idol. But I think in some ways, that definition doesn't really apply to the context of 1 John when you go through the book. He's writing to people who know God, who love God. He calls them his little children. And guard yourselves from idols. Now, I don't think John is worried about them running down and worshiping Buddha or setting up some kind of image to Marduk or Molech or some god of the Old Testament. This came about when I was doing a word study through John. And word studies are really neat to do in Scripture, but you have to be a little careful because You may still want to do a two-word study. If you just did a word study of the scriptures, you would come to the conclusion that the two most important teachings of scripture are and the. Okay? So, you have to be a little careful when you do a word study. Make sure it's a keyword study. And I shared with you all a number of months back about a concordance study about the word know. And there's two main Greek words for know. One is eido, I don't know, eido, and the other is gnosko. And Dr. Kenneth Weiss, in his translation, he says that eido is absolute knowledge, how to translate it, and gnosko is experiential knowledge. Well, I use the illustration with a hot stove. You tell a child, don't touch the stove, it's hot. The child eidos, stove is hot. He walks around the house all day saying, the stove is hot. The stove is hot. I know the stove is hot. He eidos. Well, he gets curious one day and he reaches up his hand and places his hand smack on the middle of the burner where it sizzles. At that point, he gnoskos that the oven is hot. Okay? That's the difference. Eido and gnosko. Now, the interesting thing is not with eidos. In the Strong's Concordance, his numbering system, the word eido is number 1492. Remember, it's one of the easy numbers to remember. And the interesting thing is, if you look up eido, it's number 1497. Interesting. So, I did a little work for my concordance and my... my Greek lexicon here. What's that? So let's start here. Let me just give you a... we'll go through this quickly here. The first one, eidon, means perception by sight, to see or perceive. Let's bring it in Luke. Luke 19:3, about Zacchaeus climbed the tree, and he was trying to see who Jesus was. Eidon. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Okay? To see what it was like. The next one, idea, is appearance, and it also means face is possible. Translation. Matthew 28:3. And I'll throw in two. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was white as snow. His idea, his appearance. Next, we have eidos, form or outward appearance or bodily shape. This is going to a certain point. So hang in there. Oh. Luke 3:22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in eidos, bodily form, like a dove. And here's eidos, bodily form. Also 9:29. This is Jesus at the Transfiguration. And while Jesus was praying, the eidos of his face became different. The appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and green. And John 5:37. John 5:37. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, his eidos. Next one, this one where we had before, eido, to know. Then you can compare that with gnosko. Let me just give you a few examples here in 1 John, quickly. Fasten that one verse we read, 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come. That first know is eido, and has given us understanding in order that we might know, that's gnosko, him who is true. Okay, we have the absolute knowledge that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding in order that we might experientially know him who is true. In fact, I thought of an example in that last song we sang, He is Lord. He is Lord is eido. He is Lord. That's absolute knowledge. You know he is Lord. If you sing, you are my Lord, that's gnosko. See the difference? One makes it personalized and experiential. There's another verse. 1 John 2:29, it has both eido and gnosko in the same verse. If you eido that he is righteous, you gnosko that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. There's numerous others. Verse 16 of chapter 3. We know love by this. We gnosko love by this. Not experience. Okay? It's experiential, not just absolute knowledge. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's the fact there where there is an idol knowledge of that. We can know the Bible stories, that you know that Jesus died for us. But it doesn't do any good until you gnosko, if you know love by that. So eido, the intellectual knowledge or the knowledge of the sense. All right, 1 Corinthians 8:10. A lot of these next ones are going to be in 1 Corinthians. Idolaion, an idol's temple. Paul speaking here about taking care of your liberty. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? There's idols, an idol's temple. Whoa. Idololatres, an idolater. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Okay. This is Paul's admonishment to the church at Corinth. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. So there's an admonition to believers not to be idolaters. 5:11. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Alright. Now, idolatria, actual idolatry. That's 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Clear imperative from the Apostle Paul to flee idolatry. And I don't have to, you don't have to turn this one. Galatians 5:20. That's the list of the deeds of the flesh. Idolatry is the deed of the flesh. Even without demonic influence, if Satan was totally bound and cast away now and locked up, there's no more influence of evil spirits, man would still be idolatrous, just in our flesh. By fallen nature, we are an idolatrous people. We'll get to more of that later. Image worship. All right, and then here, the last one. The word for idol is eidolon. This is in the passage on spiritual gifts. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. And 8:47, interesting passage here. 1 Corinthians 8:4-7. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. That's epigenosko there, all in the same. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And then, of course, our passage, 1 John 5:21. Now, do you see any kind of interview and with linguistic backgrounds, unlike me, see a pattern in these eight words? All eight words have the same, I think we're going to throw a marker. It sounds like a college fraternity, but it's epsilon, iota, delta. Okay, or EID. EID, 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 EID. All have the same root. Very good. Same root. And taking that idea that eidolon, an image, an idol, is formed off the same root that eido is, to know, I think what John is talking about, rather than Christians having to be guarded from little statues or things of silver and gold that they worship, I think the essence of idolatry is thinking God is one way when he's not. You think God is this way, but he's not. That's idolatry. I think that's what John is after when he has the admonition in 1 John, the little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourself from a wrong and unworthy or false view of God. I think by this definition, the Pharisees were idolatrous. Now, they would stone me for saying such. Can you give me some reasons why, by this definition, you think the Pharisees would be idolatrous? They have any false or unworthy views of God? Okay, set traditions up. That's good. One comes to my mind is they remember Jesus asked them, which one of you having a donkey fell into a or an ox fell into a ditch on the road on Sabbath wouldn't get your ox out? But you condemn me, Jesus said, for healing a man on the Sabbath. Okay. The Pharisees' God would let a man suffer rather than be healed on the Sabbath. Okay. They thought their God would not permit that. So the God they worshiped wasn't the true God. In that aspect, they were idolaters. They said, God is this way. Jesus said, no, he's not. I'll prove it to you. Okay. They said, God wouldn't do this. Jesus said, yes, I would. And then it comes down to the... Let's look at some examples from the scripture on this. Matthew chapter 20. We don't have near enough time to read this whole passage. Matthew 25:14-30. Let me call upon your, hopefully you're familiar with this passage. The parable of the talents. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possession to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, each according to his own ability. And he went on a journey. You know the story how the one that had 5 invested it and got 5 more. The one that had 2 invested it, he got 2 more. The man that only received 1, he went and dug a hole in the ground and buried it. And the master came back. The first 2 said, well done, thy good and faithful slave or servant. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. All right, verse 24 is the key one. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. I think there's the picture of having an unworthy view of his master. And there are a lot of Christians who treat God the same way. They say, God, I know you to be a hard God, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And many Christians have that kind of view of God. And in that sense, they're being idolatrous. They're saying God is hard and God is this way. God says, no, I'm not. That's not me. You think it is, but it's not me. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? I think there the master is by way of argument. Denying what he said. Time permits us to move on. Psalm 50:21. Affected his actions. He conducted his affairs based on how he thought his master was. Psalm 50. Goodness. Let's see. Let's start with 19. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue flames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. This is the Lord speaking. You thought that I was just like you. Here's a man where God says, you thought that I was just like you. That's idolatry. The man is evil. He's slandering his brother, doing evil things. And he kept on because he thought God was like he was. God says, you're wrong. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. And we know that this judgment, that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? There again, the thinking. This man is thinking God is one way, or he's thinking lightly of God's attributes. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And there again, what he thought about God affected his deeds. So really, and that's why I think that's why I call the Pharisees idolaters. Their view of God is incorrect. Matthew chapter 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He goes on, verse 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to him from all Judea and all the district around Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can save yourselves. We have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." There again, their view of God was off center. They thought that just because they belonged to Abraham, they had it made in shape. They didn't understand the power of God. They didn't understand the call of God. That's what John's referring to there in verse 9. Their view of God was unworthy. Matthew 6, 7. This is Jesus speaking on prayer. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." There again, they think God will hear them if they speak from them, if they pray enough. Their view of God was wrong and affected how they acted. Mark 3. All right. Here's, I think, one of the saddest passages in Scripture. Mark 3, 1 through 6. "And Jesus entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Rise and come forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." Look at their response. "And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him, as to how they might destroy him. They saw a miracle of God, of a healing. It was on the Sabbath, and their God would not do that on the Sabbath. God wouldn't do that. The Sabbath is sacred. That's warped thinking. I mean, you go through there. Their view of God was wrong, and it affected their actions. So they were idolaters. They thought God was one way, but he wasn't. John 5:39. Jesus speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. You see the correlation between thinking and supposing. You think God is this way. You think you have eternal life in the scriptures, but it's not. I don't want to name any names, but there are various Christian churches and schools of thought that search the scriptures because they think that in them they have eternal life. Eternal life is a person. It's not a commodity. It's not a thing. Jesus Christ is eternal life. And scriptures don't contain him. They reveal him. They bear witness of Jesus Christ. If we have the opinion that if we can, I even heard a dear brother say to me one time, well, you know, if you can just memorize enough scripture, if you can meditate on enough scripture, if you get the scripture into your life enough, then you can live a life that's pleasing to God. That's idolatry. One point of doctrine? Making that one point of doctrine a... Okay. That would do it too. That's reducing God, shrinking God down to one thing. Good point. Definitely. The difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. And, I'm not saying that memorizing scripture won't do you any good. But memorizing scripture won't do any good. I mean, you're commanded throughout the word to memorize, to study, to meditate. But it's not the source of our salvation. The way we live a life that's pleasing to God is for God to equip us by His Spirit to do that which is pleasing in His sight. And sometimes we have a tendency to bring too much of this over, focus on the Scripture, making that our God. 16. John 16:1-2. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast in the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. People are going to have a view of God that when they kill you, they think they've done God a favor. That's not God. But in their warped view, their idolatrous view of God, when they cut your head off, then they've done God a service. That's not God. There's a time where Morgan, when she was much smaller, had done something in her room and had tried to cover it up and hide it. And I found out about it anyway, as fathers are often wont to do, at least when the children are small. And I told her, I said, Morgan, why didn't you come to me about this? Why didn't you tell me about it rather than trying to hide it? She said, I was afraid, Daddy, that you'd be upset, you know. Or, I was afraid you'd be mad. And I had to tell Morgan, you know, Daddy loves you. Her view of me at that point was one of fear. That I would find out and I would squash her Okay? And too often that's our view of God. We're afraid to come to God because we think, oh, if God finds out, he's going to squash me. In the first place, it's faulty thinking. We think we can hide something from God and know his end from the beginning. And second, we have a false understanding of who God is. That when we're accepting the Beloved, he's our loving Father. He's our shepherd. The whole crux of this getting down to is the fact that our thinking of God on our own is wrong. We think God is this way. God's not. We think God is this way. He's not. Our own natural reasoning cannot understand God. Okay, that's the one scary thing about being a father, is that you realize that your children are going to, what's the word, transpose or lay over how they see you as father, how they see God as father. And for those people who've had bad experiences with their father, I feel for them, because they have a warped view of what a father is. And they think a father is one way, and God the Father is not that way. They view God this way. It's warped. It's slanted. God says, I'm not that way. You're being idolatrous. What you are calling God is not me. Well, we're kind of in a dilemma then. If everything we think about God is not accurate, how can we know God? How can we know what God really, how can we not be idolatrous if so much of what we think is wrong? Do it. Okay, following Jesus. What the theologians call it, self-disclosure. The only way we can know accurately what God is like is for God to take the first step and for God to initiate revelation. God is a God of revelation. Matthew 11, 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. God not only delights to reveal to his babes, but God delights to hide his truth from the wise and intelligent. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Wow. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Sounds like an exclusive club. No one knows the Father except for the Son. No one knows the Son except for the Father. But thankfully, there's more to it. That's how it was for a long time. And anyone to whom the Son will to reveal him. That's the crux. The revelation of God is done by the will, whom the Son wills to reveal him. Let's skip a few of these. Matthew 16:16-17. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you're the smartest guy I've seen this day. Oh. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's why we are blessed. The only way we can have an accurate picture of who God is for God himself to reveal himself to us. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Another familiar passage. Especially verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Amen. There's a question in the book of Job. Canst thou by searching find out God? No. And it says no. You can't find God by searching. You can find plenty of idols. plenty of religion, but you cannot find God. Romans 3:9-11. The reason why you can't, Romans 3:9-11. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All right, let me close here with two passages. Well, you say, well, if there's none to seek after God, I've had times in my life where God has, I've really sought after God. I've had a precious time of fellowship and learning of God. How come that happened? You know, I think in Psalm 27, David answers that. Verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 27. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. God is the initiator. That's something, just the fact between God being the creator and we being the creature. We respond to him. He initiates. Unless he initiates, it doesn't happen. God has to spark that desire, that seeking within us. And that's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 19. This is his concern for the church. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of him. The word there, knowledge, is epignosko. Epi is a prefix that means all contained, all understanding of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Guard yourselves from idle things. Take what you think about God and ask God to reveal himself to you. Do you think God is one way and it's affecting how you walk? If you think God is... You go through Romans, and the questions Paul asks, well, is there unrighteousness then with God? Do you think God's unrighteous? Do you think God's unjust? God is not fair. You have a small child and it dies. What's that? How's that do with your view of God? You have a mother who's sick with cancer and she dies. What's that do with your view of God? What's God like? God, this isn't right that this should happen. God is not fair. God is not just. What's your view of God? Let's pray. Father, do pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, we are like sheep. And Lord, unless you speak, there is nothing to hear of value. And Lord, unless you reveal yourself, we cannot see. And Lord, we do pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that we might have understanding of who you are. And Lord, we admit, Lord, that we are helpless without you in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, for no one else has a word of warning. Amen.